We've been talking about the whole issue of sanctification and justification, which are big words. And last week, if you're joining us for the first time, Pastor Woodson talked to us about the fact that he who began the good work in you is going to finish it. Praise the Lord. And then 2 weeks ago, Pastor Henderson reminded us that not through our power, but through the power given by God to us, we're going to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Right? Today we're going to be talking about what to do once you receive that forgiveness that Jesus Christ has given you. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes as we ask the Lord to fill this presence, this place with His presence. Our Father in heaven, the angels in heaven cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." And so do we. Lord, because You are all powerful and we are weak, You are good and we are bad, You are righteous and we are unrighteous. And yet, in spite of our imperfections, You let us praise You. Lord, as we open the Word, we do it with a humble heart, asking Your Spirit to fill this place. Lord, may the preacher be detached from self, and may the Holy Spirit be the one that does the convicting of the heart. All of this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to go straight into the Word, to the book of Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3, it's in the Old Testament, some of the last books of the Old Testament. And I'm reading from Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, and this is what it says. It says, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and someone was to his right side accusing him." Who is this person? Satan, standing at his right side to accuse him. "The Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?'" Check out what's happening. We're guided into a court scene in which we say, we have Joshua the high priest, and to his side, we have Satan accusing him. And then the angel of the Lord is on the other side, and he says, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like court scenes, all right? Just the other day, I was driving. I was going to the city of San Anselmo by San Rafael, and I think I drive okay. You know, not too fast, not too slow, good speed. And right when I was crossing an intersection, I think I didn't do anything wrong, but maybe I did. A camera spotted me as I think I was still in the yellow, but I just accelerated a little bit more, and right when I turned to the left, I saw a big flash. All right? You know what I'm talking about, right? Now, after that, I couldn't keep my mind away from the fact that in a day pretty nearby, I hope it's not next week or something, I'm going to get a ticket by mail that's going to require me to state whether or not I am the person driving that red Volkswagen GTI. And after I acknowledge I am that person, then I have to choose whether I want to go to court or I want to pay the fine. Now, given the fact that I am a young pastor, and I don't have much money in my pocket right now, I'm probably going to have to go to court. And I'm going to have to see a judge. And I'm going to have to be in front of the police officer, or I don't know, someone that's going to tell me, "Hey, you're guilty." And I'm going to have to say, "I guess I am." But no one likes to be put in this situation. Now look at what happens. It says, the scripture says that Joshua the high priest was being accused by Satan. Let me fill you in or something, family. Joshua the high priest is like if nowadays you were saying and Pastor Henderson was standing there and Satan, the devil, was there to accuse him. Now I think Pastor Henderson's a great person. I think Pastor Dexter are great. They're great people. I mean, what wrong can they do really? Now, now, we're human, of course, and we make mistakes. But back in the Old Testament, the high priest was that connection between heaven and earth. The high priest was that mediator. The high priest was that figure of that good high priest that was going to come back, Jesus Christ. And the high priest was supposed to be undefiled. He was supposed to be a righteous person, because after all, he was a picture of what God was for the people. And it says that Joshua the high priest was standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. And Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes. Now, as much as I like, I'm reading from the New International Version, as much as I like my English Bible, I realize that the English doesn't really pay much justice to what the original Hebrew was. For those of you that don't know, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and some parts were written in Aramaic, which up to date, I don't know how I passed Hebrew class. I only remember a couple of words, and we use this in code. I'm sharing it with you guys, so you should feel privileged with my fellow theology majors. And we learned the word beautiful, and we learned the word girl, and we learned the word see, all right? So whenever we saw a beautiful girl, we would use Hebrew and say, like, look at the beautiful girl. So I don't remember much Hebrew, except that it's written from right to left, and that at some point they all look like squiggly letters. But I do remember this fact, that the word that is used here for filthy, the word filthy is really, it's a clean word. Because filthy in the original language, in Hebrew, the specific word that's used for the clothes that were on this high priest, that word is used for when you are describing, and I'm being clear with you guys, vomit. All right? And that same word in Hebrew is used to describe excrement. You feel me, right? You see what I'm saying? So the word filthy, I mean, in Spanish, it's sucio, whatever, you know, you have dirty shoes. Okay, you know, I'll clean them up, you know. No, we're talking about dirty. And I was thinking, what comparison can I make to let you figure out how dirty this is? Has anyone seen the TV show Dirty Jobs? Oh, come on, you guys know I watch TV. Dirty Jobs. So this is I think it's in Discovery Channel or something like that, in which a guy, he says, you know, I'm going to figure out what the dirtiest job is in you know, United States or in the country or somewhere else. And he's gone to some pretty dirty jobs. I mean, one time he was cleaning, I think it was the basement of an old apartment building, and he came out just dirty. But it was mostly dust. But I think the dirtiest job I have seen him do is when he went to Mexico City and he entered into one of the sewage systems. All right? And so, because he was working with some plumbers, and so what these plumbers did is that they got inside a suit that was sealed, I mean, by all means, right? I wouldn't want to go take a dip into really dirty water, and they had an oxygen system, and they had to go and then clog the sewer system that worked for the entire city. And so he put on his suit, his jacket, and everything else, and they were there for like 20 minutes at most. And when they came out, I mean, they had wallets, they had rats, they had, I mean, just whatever goes through the sewer, right? And the man was looking black. I mean, just dirty. You couldn't see him. So they washed him down, put some Clorox, and disinfected the man. I think that's about as dirty as you can get. So think of the high priest Joshua. And don't think dirty as he has a spot in his jacket. No, think about He's filthy with vomit, filthy with excrement, filthy with just about anything you can think that's bad. And Satan is by his side accusing him. Has anyone ever felt accused before? Amen. No, I don't like it. I don't like it when I feel accused. Because when I feel accused, I know I did something wrong. And when I did something wrong, what's the consequence in this system in which we live? You do something wrong, then what happens? You have to pay for it, right? Right. Now let's bring it home spiritually. How do you feel when you make a sin? At first, it's good, right? I mean, but when you go home and you're in bed and no one else is there to see you, chances are is that you cry. Chances are that you say, man, I sure am dirty. I'm sick. Just the other day, a couple of months ago, I received a phone call from a friend. And this friend, you know, I like receiving phone calls, but not when it's late at night. So if you guys are ever going to call me before 10 o'clock. Not after that. And this guy called me, you know, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock. And I knew from the beginning that he wasn't calling to catch up. I mean, because I usually catch up with my friends in the morning or, you know, let's go have coffee or tea or something like that. And so the person begins conversing, and then he says, you know, I feel like if spiritually I have gone so far away from God that there's no way that he can clean me up. Have you ever felt like that? That you've gone just so far away from God that you say, man, there's no way you can clean me up. And he started telling me, you know, I started doing this and that and that and that. And he says, you know, even though I've been an Adventist all my life, this past few months in my life, I've done everything that I haven't done in the past 20-something years. Totally undoing his spirituality. Purposefully. And he starts saying, I've done this. And I say, you know what? Don't tell me. Tell Jesus Christ. He is your mediator. He's the one that needs to hear what you've done. And it's through the power that Jesus Christ gives you that you start being transformed. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that you become renewed day by day. See, let me break it down. The person was telling me, man, my life spiritually, it's a mess. And he started quoting from Romans. You know Romans chapter 6, 7, and 5, where Paul is making this discourse about sin, about the way we are, about our nature, because we're talking about sanctification and justification and the way that God can give us a total and complete transformation. And sometimes we read Romans where he says, listen, I am a very unspiritual man. I am carnal. I am fleshy. Because that which I do not want to do, what happens? I do. And that which I want to do, I do not do. And he started quoting, he says, you know, I want to stay away from this and I go back to it again. And I want to do this, and right when I want to do this, I can't do it. He said, what is the secret to spiritual success? And I thought about it. I know you want to know about it too. And I've been scratching my head and I think, God, how can we know what the secret to spiritual success is? Because we talk about justification. We talk about sanctification, but at some point we need to make it real. We need to make it come home. And so I thought, how can we explain ultimately how you spiritually grow? And I was just thinking about this week and I said, you know, I'm going to share with my church family something that is totally not original from me. So I'm sure someone else has thought about this. But it'll help you understand your spiritual struggles and my spiritual struggles. Pretend that you are given two dogs, okay? But not cute puppies. I mean, my cousin, which is here, by the way, she has a chihuahua. But I want a dog, not a chihuahua. And so... No offense on chihuahuas, but you want something to protect you, right? And so pretend you're given two Rottweilers, All right? Or think of some mean dog. They're pups. And you're giving the charge. You're saying, look, these dogs don't like each other, okay? In fact, they have a big enmity. So they're going to fight. Just be aware of that. You're going to have to feed both of your puppies, okay? So let's name one spirit, and let's name another one flesh. You're feeling me? You know where I'm going, right? Okay, and so you're giving your puppies, and you start, man, you buy your dog chow, and what's the other one, Iams or something like that? The best, you give them the best, right? And every once in a while, you buy, since they're not Adventists and they eat meat, you buy a T-bone steak for them, you know, and you throw it at them, you throw them a bone, and they're happy and they're growing. Now, if flesh and spirit are going to get into a fight, who is the one that's going to win? Well, we wish it's spirit, right? Or some people are saying flesh. I hope it's flesh. No. The one that's going to win is going to be the one that has been fed the most. All right? The one that's going to win is the one that has had that steak, the one that has had three meals a day, and you take them out and you exercise. And you've seen some dogs that they put chains on them. And, you know, they have more muscle than me, you know? I mean, they're big dogs. Spiritually, we pretend to win our spiritual battles when we haven't fed spirit. You know what I'm talking about, right? Because we're talking to the guys now. Because you're not reading the word, and you pretend that just by coming to church and singing only you are holy, you're going to get spiritually fed. And then when you're in front of your computer and you're tempted to go to that website, all right? Sometimes flesh wins, right? And I'm talking to the girls now. You said, man, I'm going to get out of that relationship because I know it's not good. I know that Jesus wills for me to live a better life. And what I'm doing right now is not bringing me any good. But you don't do anything to feed spirit. And when that guy calls you at 3 a.m., you give in. Right? Right. Now, what about, I'm not saying that, the way you eat or what you do is going to save you or anything. No. But let's say we're struggling with our appetite. And we're not learning to be temperate. We have temperance. You know, flesh takes over spirit. Think about your life right now. Make a quick inventory of what you've been doing. And think of how many times, without knowing it, we buy some treats for flesh. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you're out there shopping in this world, and you say, man, I think flesh is going to like this. And you give them some treats. And some of us, spirit is almost in a coma. You have to take them to the vet. Get some life in spirit. But you get the idea, right? That spiritually, it's so simple. The one you feed is the one that's going to win. And so you have Joshua the high priest. He's being accused by Satan. And the Lord, which is Jesus Christ himself, he says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, because this man is a stick snatched from the fire. Now, let me tell you something. This is a principle that everyone has to acknowledge, and we all have to learn this. There is no such thing as being too good. No one in this world is too good that he can't be accused by Satan. So it doesn't matter if you're a pastor, it doesn't matter if you're a conference official, it doesn't matter if you don't have any position in church, you are still a bad person. You know what Romans says? Because everyone has sinned and is therefore far away from the glory of God. All right? So it doesn't matter. There's no such thing as rankings in the spiritual life. And I know some people out there that are preaching, man, ever since I've been saved, I'm a little better than you. There is no such thing as being elite in this world. Satan was accusing Joshua the high priest. Now here's the turning point. The angel of the Lord, which is Jesus Christ himself, tells Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." You know why he can do this? Do you know why Jesus can tell Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan"? Because in this spiritual warfare that we call the great controversy, Jesus has already overcome Satan. In this spiritual controversy, Jesus has already won the battle. Now, if you don't believe me, go to John chapter 12. This happens just before Jesus is about to die. And before he gets crucified, he wants his disciples to get their facts straight. Because some of his disciples were still thinking that Jesus was going to be a liberator, but more of a social liberator, not really spiritual liberator. And Jesus said, "You know what? I need to make this point straight for you guys. I came to save you from your sins, not from the Romans." And Jesus is telling that today to you too. You know, I came to save you from your sins. And I know you have problems. You know, your marriages are being torn apart. You have economic problems, addictions, all that stuff. Jesus is going to take care of your heart first. All right? Once he does that, the rest is going to come little by little. But let God take care of your heart first. And so Jesus is telling his disciples, you know, let me tell you all this spiritual truth. So John 13, 14, 15, 16, all spiritual truth. And now look at what happens. In John chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus is saying, "Disciples, listen to me. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." What did he say? Did Jesus say in the year 2010 or 2020 or 2050, the prince of the earth may be driven out? No, he said, now the prince of this earth will be cast out. When was Satan officially cast out as prince of this world? The moment Jesus died on the cross. Remember when Jesus died and he said, "Father, it is finished"? You know what he was talking about? He was talking about your salvation and my salvation. He was talking about overcoming Satan in that great controversy. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we know it as the, I think it's in Greek, proto-evangelium. It's the first giving of the gospel. And remember when God says, you know what? This serpent is going to bruise your heel, but then you're going to step on it too? Do you know when that happened? When on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ was dying for your sins and my sins, Satan was officially overcome. Do you know what that means? You know, because look, it says, now the prince of this world will be driven out. So that means that if after Calvary, Satan is not the prince of this world, someone else has to be king of this world. And that person is Jesus Christ. Now, when you read the Gospels and you read how Jesus began preaching, how did he open his sermons? He said, "For the kingdom of God is near." Now, some of us, as Adventists, as Christians, we're living like if we're not in the kingdom of God. All right? We're living like if we're still under some other different kingdom. You want to know how to live like a citizen of the kingdom of God? Read the Beatitudes. Read Matthew 5, 6, 7. Jesus is saying, look, if you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, you don't have to worry about anything else. He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you." Jesus said, you know, if you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, then be ye perfect like my Father is perfect. And we shy, Pastor Henderson was talking about this, we shy away from perfection because we don't like to be told, you know, you have to be good, but we do like perfection. I mean, I want to marry a really pretty girl, a perfect girl. I want to have a perfect job, you know, close to home and a good pay. And as a pianist, I want to give the perfect recital. We like perfection, but not when it applies to God. But check this out. Maybe understanding the meaning of perfection can help you change the way you look at it, because the word used for perfection is not really like something that is blameless and that you can't really touch it. Perfection is all, it means be complete, be whole. Now think about it that way. God is saying, you know what? Be complete like your God is complete. And I will tell you this. There is a big difference from a complete new convert to a complete Adventist that has been living 50 years. You know what I'm talking about? Because all that process, I mean, you're not going to expect the same results from a person that has barely met God, from a person that has grown up in the gospel. I mean, sometimes I know a lot of people, and we take pride. I mean, as a third-generation Adventist, you know, I say, you know, I'm an Adventist, third generation. It's almost like a curse. You know why? Because the more you know, the more responsible you are. But someone that has barely met Christ yesterday, man, I mean, I don't care if they're wearing, you know, a short skirt or anything. The conviction is going to come through the Spirit. I don't care if the person has a tattoo all over his body. Let them come to church. Let God do the transformation that only He can do. So don't think that because you've been coming to church for 50 years, I mean, you're better than anyone, no? I mean, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But when I am lifted up, said Jesus, I will draw all men to myself. You want to learn the secret of spiritual success? Look at Jesus. The other day I was talking with, let me tell you something. You guys are blessed to have the pastors you have on board over here. Every single one of them, from Pastor Henderson to Dexter to Pastor Ishikawa to Pastor Garcia, Pastor Woodson. Man, these men are wholesome men of God. And the other day we were, you know, you want to know what pastors do for fun? They talk about theology during lunch. You know, and we were talking about you know, what was the nature that Jesus had when he came and all these terms. And Dexter said, you know, I don't like theology. And I said, Dexter, I second you on that. I despise theology. And we were talking about the practicality of getting to know Jesus. How can you make it real? And someone said, you know, why can't we just look at Jesus just for the sake of looking at Jesus? You know what I'm talking about? Because sometimes when we have problems, it's so easy to look at Jesus. When we're going through difficult times, I mean, if you're lying on your bed, the only way you can look is up, right? But when you have money and you have your fam and everything's going okay, I mean, you don't have to look at Jesus. Why can't we learn to look at Jesus just for the sake of looking at Jesus? You know, there's a principle in psychology, or there's a term, let me see if I could recall it from the top of my head. I think it's called the mere exposure effect. And I tried this once on a girl. I liked her, right? And I said, man, how can I get this girl to like me? And so I gave her a picture of me. And no, check this out. You, according to this principle, the more you are seeing an object or a person, the more exposure you have to this thing, the more you become acquainted with it. And the more you become acquainted with it, the more you like it. So, guys, check this out. Even if you're ugly, even if you might be missing a tooth, even if you might be going bald, get yourself a good picture, give it to the girl, and she's going to start liking you. And so, you know, it might sound like something, it's cool. Isn't it somewhere in Scripture that by beholding we are changed? I think it's in Scripture, right? What would happen if we all beheld Jesus every day? Can you imagine what would happen in this church? Can you imagine how instead of having one service, we would have to have five services because people were saying something's happening in that church? Can you imagine how we can turn Oakland upside down and revolutionize the way we do church? What would happen if we all beheld Jesus just because of who he is? Man, now I'm being real with you guys. I'm telling you my feelings. When you like a girl, man, you'll do anything for her. And you'll try to get exposed to her and talk to her and text message and Facebook and you know what I'm talking about, right? And even send little packages. There. Notes. No one writes notes anymore, but we should get back into that doing that, right? It takes a little more time. What if we sent God text messages daily? What if we woke up and instead of saying, man, instead of going online or turning on my radio, let me talk to my Creator. Let me talk to my lover. Let me talk to him who loved me even though I never loved him. Let me go to sleep thinking about him. Let me go to sleep thinking what it would be like if I really had a relationship with him. Imagine how your life would be changed. By beholding, we are changed. Just as a little side note, I think you know you've been hanging around too much with Pastor Dexter Thomas when the word shocks becomes part of your vocabulary. Now, you asked me 5 months ago if I would have used the word shocks. Pfft, you're crazy, man. But just this week, I was, I forgot to put something in the bulletin. I was just a bit too late. Actually, it was my sermon title, which, by the way, it's called Total Makeover. I forgot to put it. When Pastor Henderson told me, man, you were just a couple of minutes late, I said, shocks. Who would have thought that I would have become or be molded into Pastor Dexter? What if you became so acquainted with Jesus that next time you got mad at your wife, instead of thinking bad thoughts about her, you said, wife, I love you dearly. You see, that's not you talking anymore. That's Jesus in you talking. What if next time you have a temptation, you're walking on the street, and man, you know you love alcohol, and you struggle with that, and you're there, and you're getting that, you know, flesh and spirit are battling against each other. You say, you know what? I love God so much, and he's in me so much that it's not attracted anymore. That's not you talking. Oh, that's God in you talking. By beholding, we are changed. So look at what happens. Zechariah chapter 3. The angel says to those who are standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin. I will put rich garments on you. So look at what happened. What's happening? So Joshua the high priest, he's dirty. Dirty as crazy. I mean, just we already talked about this vomit and excrement and everything else. I mean, he's just pitch black. And Satan is accusing him. And you know what? Satan has the right to accuse you. We think about our guardian angel, and man, he keeps a good track record of the good things that we do, right? But what about the devil? He knows what you do. What you do. He knows exactly everything he incites you to do. And that's the way sin works. You know, he tells you, man, go for it. It's okay. It's going to feel good. But then afterwards, he brings that on you. And he says, and you're a son of God? And you're a daughter of God? Is this really what Jesus died for on that cross? No, you're nothing. So this is exactly what Satan was doing. But God says, Jesus says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. And then he says to those standing before him, go get some clean clothes on this man. All right? Clean clothes. Let me talk to the ladies. Who doesn't like to go shopping? Oh, you guys know, you guys like to go shopping. Man, I mean, the day after Thanksgiving, what's happening? You have a sale. And the day after Christmas, man, you have a sale. Let me make a little commercial. I like to shop in that store called Express. And first I used to think I was special because I was in their emailing group, all right? So I would get those insider coupons. But then I started realizing that they're sending coupons every week. So they're not special anymore. And so I have some friends and some girlfriends that they're saying, girl, I went to go get my wardrobe redone. And I spent $300, but I got $30 off. I said, and they say, I saved $30. You didn't save $30. You just spent $270 you never had. Because you put it on the credit card. I mean, we're getting new clothes here and there. You know, they're not free. You have to pay for it. But let me share with you that there are some clothes that you may have that you may never purchase, that you may never have to purchase. You never have to purchase it. It's that robe of righteousness that Jesus Christ imputes on you. Remember when the prodigal son was in his mess, in his filth, with the pigs? How was he dressed? Dirty, right? And remember his encounter with his father? What was the first thing the father gave him? A robe, right? Doesn't matter if you're dirty, you say, you know, you're my son, and because you're my son, you deserve to have this robe. Remember that parable that Jesus was talking about in which everyone was invited to this feast, and at the entrance of the feast, you know, since some people didn't have money or, you know, they were, you know, workers and stuff, they were giving you robes, right? And one guy tries to say, hey, man, I'm too good for this. Let me go in on my own without the robes. And he got kicked out of the party. You know, Jesus was teaching about justification and sanctification. Let me tell you why. Because the moment Jesus gives this person new robes, he makes them just. All right? The moment, and we have to understand this because we're following a sermon series. You have to understand this. Justification is something that you did nothing to gain. All right? So I don't care if you're a drunkard right now in the bars or you've been in church for 50 years. Everyone has been justified. What you do with that justification now is up to you. And let me give you an example. We were talking about this yesterday over lunch. Pretend I am broke, even more broke, okay? Pretend I am broke and I have this debt of $50,000. And so if you were to go to my Wells Fargo account right now and you were to see Enoch Garcia, you would see negative numbers, minus $50,000, and I had nothing in my wallet and that's it. And now a very rich person comes to Enoch and he says, listen, Enoch, I know you're broke. Right now, I have deposited $1.5 million in your account. And I say, no, there's no way you could have done this. No one gives money away for free nowadays. I am not a millionaire. I'm broke. And the person says, check your statement right now. Go, I mean, use your iPhone and check it out right now. And I say, nah, I'm not a millionaire. I mean, I don't believe I'm a millionaire, even though the person has deposited the money in my account. The question is, am I or am I not a millionaire? Oh, yeah. I'm a millionaire because I have, almost $1.5 million in my account. I may choose to live like a poor man for the rest of my life, and never ever swipe that card. And I could go and just do window shopping and say, man, if I had money, I would buy this and I would buy this for my parents. I could live all my life like a poor man without ever using those $1.5 million. Are you getting the point, family? Are you understanding what's going on? Or I could say, by faith, I'm going to go into my account, I'm going to check it out, and if I have $1.5 million, praise the Lord. I'm going to start living like what I am, a millionaire. Now, some of us are living like spiritual millionaires because we have understood that we have been deposited God's grace into our account. But some of us still try to become millionaires on our own, and we'll never get there. And we live like spiritual poor people. And your face is downcast. And you come to church and you say, man, well, you know, life is... And you see someone that's saying, praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God. And you wonder, and you ask them, what happened? And the person says, hey, check this out. I've been justified by God. And now he's working on me. And that's called sanctification. And that's good news. Because I'm being made perfect. Amen. Amen. I was doing a week of prayer at a Spanish church, and I like to gauge my sermons by one principle. I figured that if a kid can understand it, then we got the message across, right? And so then as soon as I got to this church, I made sure I became instant friends with a kid. So I was doing my homework, I browsed around, and there was this really cute chubby kid there, you know, and it looked like he was well fed. And so I had to play it smart because I knew that I wasn't going to eat Taco Bell all week long. I wasn't going to eat Burger King, so I had to hook up with a good family that could give me food that week, right? So I found a well fed child and I became friends with him, and I met Pancho, right? And so we became friends, we talked, and I said, listen, Pancho, we're going to, here's the deal. I preach, afterwards you give me, you know, 2 minutes of your time, and I'll give you a lollipop, and we'll know what's going on, right? And so every day I would ask him, hey, man, what did I preach about? He said, oh, you preached about Zacchaeus, oh, you preached about this, or Abraham, and this and that. I was like, okay, cool. One day I asked him, hey, what did I preach about? He said, man, you used the word redeemed too much. That you've been redeemed, and because we've been redeemed, and now that this and that, since we've been redeemed, and he said, come on, man, I mean, break it down. So I go home, and I think, how in the world am I going to break up the concept of redemption to a seven-year-old boy? How in the world? So I'm thinking there, and I said, God, come on, man, give me the words. Give me the words so that this kid can understand at his tender age what redemption is. And so I sleep on it, and the Lord just inspires me to say this. And I talk to him the next day. I say, listen, Pancho, we're going to talk about redemption. I said, there was a boy your age who absolutely loved boats. And so then he loved them so much that he asked his dad. He said, Dad, can we make a model boat this summer? And, you know, I want it to be really nice and beautiful with the balsa wood. And I want to paint it and have the sail. Just beautiful. So his father said, of course we can. So they worked on it. And you know, they spent 3 months getting that model ship, right? So on his first day of school, he takes it for show and tell. And, man, this guy is excited about it. I mean, he crafted it with his father, and they're showing things around and what they did the summer, and he says, look, this is my boat that my father and I crafted, and it's his joy. He leaves it in the classroom. I'm telling this to Pancho, right? And so he leaves it in the classroom, and to his dismay, someone steals it that day. And so he starts crying because that which he made, he had lost. He's crying and he doesn't know what to do, and days go by, and one day he's walking by a Goodwill, right? And he sees his ship. Except that now it's all messed up. It doesn't have the sail. It doesn't have the nice paint. It's just, I mean, it's fallen. It's been messed around with. And it has the price tag of $50. Now, for a seven-year-old, you might say $50 is nothing, man. For a seven-year-old boy, $50 is the world. And so he goes to his dad and he says, "Dad, you know, I saw my boat and I need $50. And they come up with an agreement that he's going to work for it. For one full month, he's going to take care of his chores. He's going to get paid $15 each week for cleaning the car, taking out the garbage. And he faithfully does what he has to do to get those $15 every week. At the end of the month, he has $60. And he goes to Goodwill and he says, you know, I'm not going to give you $50. I'm going to give you $60 for this ship. And he buys it. And he goes home with his father, and they go back to the carpenter shop, and they start fixing that boat, which had been messed up. I tell this kid, you know what? Redemption is exactly what this boy did. He bought back what originally belonged to him. And he bought it for even more than what it was worth. Let's break it down, family. One day, not a boy, but Jesus Christ himself lost what belonged to him. This world became possession of Satan. Because Adam and Eve, they chose to obey Satan other than God. You know what sin is, family? Sin is lack of trust in God. They chose to trust Satan more than God. And so then he had to come up with a plan with his father. And they came up with this wonderful plan of redemption that we've been talking about all this past month, about how beautifully backwards it was that Jesus came and tabernacled among us to show us who God is. And Jesus grew up, and when he was of certain age, just as Scripture recorded, he died for you and for me to buy us back from the hands of Satan. But it doesn't stop there, family, because a lot of us like to stop at justification, and we say, man, I've been made right with God. Well, God doesn't leave something that he buys back the way it is. He always works on it. So you look at your life and you see all those flaws that you have. You look at your temper, you look at your character, you look at your addictions, and you say, how in the world am I called a holy person? Remember what Pastor Woodson said last week, that God gives a pronouncement and then he lets the actions catch up with the pronouncement? He says, you're holy. Really, God, I'm holy? Yeah, you're holy because I'm going to be working in you. And one day, you will be made complete. And that's the day that Paul's talking about, you know, Jesus will come with the voice of archangel. And then Paul is saying, listen, that which dies is going to be dressed with immortality. And that which is imperfect is going to be dressed up with perfection. But right now, we're being worked on, family. Are you going to allow Jesus to work in you? Chances are that within this place, in the sanctuary, there is someone that feels like he or she is in a court setting and is being accused by Satan. And you know you're guilty. That's the only thing you can plead. You're guilty. And you want to find a way out. Well, let me tell you that the way out is Jesus Christ. Remember O.J. Simpson? Yeah? We all saw that. He was driving his Bronco, right? Remember? It was in television all throughout. I think there was even a really important game going on, and yeah, they forgot about the game. They put O.J. Simpson on the spotlight. Right, I remember watching when the jury was there, and he was there with his attorney, and the judge was reading the verdict. Remember that? That we, the people, blah blah, find O.J. Simpson, and we were, the world was waiting there. Because he had tried on that glove, and the whole thing of if the glove don't fit, then you must acquit. Remember that? And when they say, regardless of whether this man was guilty or not, when they say, we find him not guilty, imagine what it felt like. Not guilty. Now, the interesting thing is that just a couple of months ago, I was browsing the internet, and, you know, under the odd news, I read that, I think it was in Las Vegas, somewhere around there. And this man, I think he was carrying a weapon, or he tried to rob something. And I said, how foolish, how stupid. You've been acquitted once. Why are you going back? And then it dawned on me that I'm like O.J. Simpson. You know why? I've been acquitted. I've been made free. But sometimes I want to go back to be put in trial again. Family, this whole issue of sanctification and justification is not about what you can do, but about what God will do in you. The book of Philippians says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Who is it? It's God. Book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 21 says, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness comes from God, and it comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Is there someone in this place that says, man, I've messed up. I've gone far away from God. But today I want to make a decision for the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, eternity will not be enough to understand the science of salvation. How it is that a holy God, an all-powerful God, a clean God, became one of us and was treated how we deserve so that we might be treated how he deserves to be treated. Lord, we thank you because Jesus came and he lived among us and became God's thoughts audible. We thank you because Jesus tabernacled among us and he taught about love, salvation, sanctification, justification. But above all, because he died on that cross. And he gave us a new life. Amen. Lord, thank you because in the message of Zechariah 3, you teach us that you give us new robes of righteousness that we don't deserve, Lord. You give them to us. Amen. And thank you, Lord, because you promise in the book of Revelation that one day, new white robes will be put on Christ's bride, the church. Amen. Pure, holy, and undefiled. Lord, cleanse us of our sins. We feel dirty, unfit for the kingdom. But we know that he who began the good work will finish it. Help us work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Because you have the power. Lord, for those people that have stood up this morning, and even for those that haven't stood up, but have made a decision, write their names in the book of life with a permanent marker, Lord, that they may never be erased from there. And that when Jesus comes in the clouds of glory and he does that roll call and he says, is my son and daughter here? That we could say, present, Lord, in spite of ourselves, but through your power, we're here. Lord, give us power for this week. Give us that willingness to get to know you, because ultimately eternal life is to know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Thank you for the word, Lord. And thank you for Jesus Christ. Amen.
Everybody say, hey. Praise in me, a clean heart, purify me. created in me.
So that I